Open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. I'm going to read one verse, actually just part of a verse, but I will be using a lot of scripture throughout the message. But for our main thought this morning, Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14. Psalms 14. Verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into a big introduction. I'm very briefly, I'm going to give you some definitions of what an atheist is, what an agnostic is, what an infidel is. We will look at the definition of those. And then I want to look at what the Bible says about those positions. And then lastly, I want to take those scriptures and those teachings from the Bible. And I want you to seriously, I'm not joking when I put the title, are you sitting here this morning in the pews of a Baptist church, are you an atheist? I know you're all thinking, not me. Wait till the end of the sermon and then we'll discuss it. By definition, an atheist is someone who basically says there is no God. Or at least they say that with their mouth. I'll explain what I mean. When people think of an atheist, most people, if you say, are you an atheist? No, I believe in God, and an atheist does not believe in God. We will question that. An agnostic. No, it's not, you know, something agriculture. It's not ag anything. An agnostic is simply someone who says, I don't know if there's a God or not. The word itself means no knowledge. I have no knowledge whether there is a God. I am skeptical of the idea of God. I'm doubtful of the existence of God, but I really don't know if there is or not. And since they don't know, and they can't know in their own mind, they typically reject the idea because they cannot know of themselves. Now, I threw in infidel here just because you'll hear it a lot. An infidel is an unbeliever in respect to any other religion or any other religious belief. Now, I'm sure you've heard infidel a lot recently. Because according to the Muslims, anybody that is not a Muslim is an infidel. Because we do not hold to the Muslim religion. We don't accept Allah as the true God, and so they consider us to be infidels. We would look at it more from our perspective. Anybody who doesn't believe what we believe about the Bible or about the Word of God, we would consider them to be an infidel, which, by the way, would include Muslims as well. Now, in thinking of this, and I really got started, I was reading a book last week, and I began reading it. Somebody had recommended it, said it's a really good book. I really didn't want to read it. I didn't really want to have anything to do with it, but I found myself stuck in a situation where all I had was time. And I thought, well, you know, I can't do anything else. I might as well read. I picked up a book. Lo and behold, it was the book someone had given me to read. In reading the book, I've got to finish it now because I only read a few pages, but it zapped me in and brought me in. The first chapter deals primarily with, are you an atheist? Am I an atheist? Now, in looking at that, as I said, he gave the definition, but then he began going through and looking in the Bible why we believe atheists are wrong. Had he stopped there, I would have been very, very happy. But he didn't stop there. And that will be my next point. Why is it that we believe that a person who says there is no God is an unlearned, the word David used was a fool, hath said in his heart there is no God. Now, in using the word fool, we're not talking about intelligence. We're not saying that they have the IQ of a snail. We're not saying that they're incapable of learning. We're not talking about IQ, mentality, intelligence, or talent, or any other abilities. When we say a person is a fool, what we really mean, based on the word used, is that it is someone who has been duped, someone who has been misled, or someone who has been deceived. Now, if you think about it, what is there that would make a man deny there is a God? He wasn't born that way. It wasn't in his genes that way. So how is it that a child was born and grew up and began to say there is no God? Where did he get that idea? How did he come up with that idea? And the answer is somebody has duped him, somebody has misled him, and somebody has deceived him. It may have started off in early childhood. He may have heard it from his parents. He may have observed it from his parents. He may have heard it from someone else, but he believes there is no God because somebody has misled him and deceived him. Some extremely intelligent people have been deceived by Satan into believing things that are not true. Well, where does the Bible say that he has to be deceived or misled? If you want to turn, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to spend a few minutes here. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. An atheist, in order to be an atheist, must be duped, misled, or deceived. How can I say that? Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. Now, I'm going to be stopping occasionally here. If you read the whole passage that Paul is writing, he is saying that there is no reason, there is no excuse. In fact, he says that people who deny God, who deny the existence of God, have been deceived because that which may be known of God is manifested. For God hath showed it unto them. God's never showed me he exists. Yes, he has. The invisible things of him, that is God, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So, the existence of God from the creation of the world is clearly seen. Even the invisible things of God are clearly seen from the creation of the universe. being understood by the things that are made. How can I know there is a God? And how is it that an atheist can deny the existence of God? He denies it because he's been misled and deceived, because everything in the universe from the creation of the world clearly demonstrates the existence of God. Well, we read on. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, I believe that deep down inside, atheists know there is a God. I believe that deep down inside, there is something down inside of them, and I'll explain more in a minute. There is something inside of them that when they knew God, not if they knew God, not can they know God, but when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They know there's a God. They know it. And when they knew it, they chose not to glorify him, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, nobody's born an atheist. Somewhere along the way, their foolish heart, the lights were turned off, and they were darkened. The Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them who are lost, who Satan has blinded them. So they did not glorify God, even when they knew him, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Have you ever talked to someone that claimed to be an atheist? If you've ever talked to them very much, they can go into some of the most highfalutin nonsense in the world to try to convince you why they believe there is no God. And because they profess themselves to be wise, all they really do is show how foolish they really are. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Now, I want you to break this down carefully here. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And then they turned around and worshiped the things that God created, that God made to declare his glory, that God made to declare his excellence. They take the very things that God created for our enjoyment, and instead of worshiping the God that made these things, they deny God, they change the truth of God into a lie, and then turn around and worship the very things that God made for us to see and worship him. Now, I'm not a scientist. I don't pretend to be. I've never played one on TV. I make no pretense at being a scientist. But get a good book. Go to the library or get on the internet and study something as simple as a flower. I mean, something very, very simple. If you really want to get into it, study a tree. Do you ever wonder, which way does water flow, up or down? You better say down if you want to get an A in science. Typically, water runs down. But in the case of a tree, water can run up 50, 75, even 100 feet or more. Water goes uphill, contrary to everything we know about gravity, and can feed and nourish those limbs and leaves in the very top of the tree. How did the tree figure out, wait a minute, we're up here at the top, 25 feet up, we need some water. And so for the next couple thousand years, trees sat around and began thinking and thinking, all right, how can we get water from down in the ground? How can we get water straight up 25 feet? If we don't get water, we're going to die. And so for thousands of years, trees sat around and worried about how they're going to get water in the top. Think about a flower. If you've not noticed, I strongly encourage you. Look at the flower bed out front. Beautiful, beautiful flowers. I don't know a philandrum from a bush hog, but, I know that whatever they are, they're beautiful. Whatever they are, they're nice. How did flowers sit around for thousands of years and think, what do I want to call myself? What color do I want to be when I grow up? I think I'll become a rose and I'll paint myself red. Does anybody believe that? Yet you have to believe that if you say there is no God. You have to believe that trees on their own, independent of any intelligence, on their own, trees figured out a way to make water go against gravity, to change all kinds of flowers, give flowers beautiful colors, give flowers different shapes, different sizes. If you say there is no God, then you don't really have much option. You've got to have trees and flowers sitting around trying to decide, do I want to be whatever that flower is, orchid. I know what an orchid is. Do I want to be an orchid or do I want to be a rose? I think I'll be a rose. Now, what color do I want to be? You don't see that in nature, and you never will see that in nature. And for a man to say there is no God, he has to be terribly darkened. His eyes are darkened. His heart is darkened. He has been duped, misled, and deceived into believing something that is utterly impossible. And yet, if there's no God, that's exactly what he has to believe. Consider the human body. I just had a thought. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to try not to say what I thought. But, most of us have mouths. We put food into our mouths. Some of us chew it. Some of us just swallow it. When you swallow, there's mechanisms in your throat that open and close so that while you're breathing, it closes one way. When you're swallowing, it closes the other way. By the way, I'm not a doctor either. Then when you swallow, your esophagus is so designed that starting at the top and going all the way down, there's a rhythm of motion of the muscles in your esophagus contracting, starting at the top, systematically going down and pushing the food that you swallow down into your stomach. Once in your stomach, your body begins to produce acid, and it begins to break up that food, and it sends it into the large intestines, where chemicals and different things say, okay, that is vitamin D. We need that. Pull that out. That is not good. Send that on out the other end. And your intestines go through and figure out, okay, we need this. We don't need this. And then your body systematically discharges it and gets rid of it. Now the question is, how did my throat know to open and close if my mouth hadn't been invented yet? So did my body decide, okay, we have to have nourishment. We have to have food. Who wants to volunteer to taste that nasty stuff? Well, I'll volunteer to taste it in the next 100 years. Okay, listen, guys, I've been chewing this for 2,000 years. I need somebody to figure out a way to get it out of my mouth, into my stomach, where it can do some good. And so for 2,000 years, they debated the best way to get food from my mouth into my stomach, into my large intestines. You know what would happen while I was trying to figure out, I'm chewing this for 2,000 years, waiting for something to develop. I'd die because the food would never get out of my mouth. Look at your body. Look at the way that God created you. Truly, David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at your ears. And again, please understand, I'm not a doctor. If you know medicine better than I do, please give me a little leeway here. But which rock, laying there on the ground for a couple of million years, thought within itself, I can't hear a thing that's going on around me. And so the rock begins to think, and it says to itself, there's got to be some way to hear what the other rocks aren't saying yet, because they haven't developed their mouths yet. I need an ear. Well, what is an ear? I don't know. It hasn't been evolved yet. But I know I'm going to need an ear. And so all of these rocks begin trying to figure out how to make sound go into your ear, stir up the bones in there, the little hairs in there. And then, oops, wait a minute. We need some way to interpret those sounds. Well, that's going to require a brain. What's a brain? Well, I don't know. It hasn't evolved yet, but we need to evolve something that can take those sounds and turn those sounds into words that we can understand. So the rock invented the brain so that the brain then could understand the wavelengths of the ear and turn them into words. If you believe that, truly you've been duped, misled, and deceived. Our body is made so that each part fits perfectly together and works perfectly together. Now, because of sin, we are cursed. And so sometimes parts of our body don't work like they were intended or created to work. But the way that our body does work, go back to the example of eating. Most of us eat and never think about it. Do you know how much is involved in just biting into something and chewing it? I mean, just think about that simple little event. We were talking the other day. I grew up with my dad and mom, both farmers, my grandparents, farmers. So we would go out to the garden when the tomatoes were turned ripe, we would break one off, wipe it on our shirt, wipe the dirt off, and bite into it like an apple or something. Don't even think about what's involved. And yet there are thousands and maybe millions of transmissions between your brain, your mouth, your brain, your tongue, your brain, your tongue, secreting acids that begin to break it down in your mouth. There's thousands of messages going back and forth in eating, chewing, swallowing, pushing it down, making sure it stays down. I mean, there are thousands and thousands of messages that go back and forth from your brain for even the most simple thing that you do. Now, how many of you have observed that I use my hands a lot when I preach? Somebody said if they cut my arms off, I wouldn't be able to preach a link or lick. And somebody said, what do you mean he can't preach a lick anyway with his arms? But did you stop to think what's involved in moving a hand, in moving my arm back and forth? Do you know how many? I don't even think about it. You put your hand on a hot burner, red hot. You put your hand down on a red hot burner and you think, that feels hot. I wonder what's going on. Oh, smoke is coming up. Okay, hand, you need to do something. You know what you do? Put your hand on something hot. You don't even think about it. You put it down and you've pulled it off before your mind can even think about what you're doing. Your mind hasn't even registered that it's hot yet. And you've already jerked it back. Who decided, we need a mechanism so that we can jerk our hand back in case of something wrong? The person that believes that has been duped, misled, and deceived. One of my favorite lectures when I worked at AIG, one of the medical doctors there, he was chief of the department in medicine at one of the big universities out west. He was the chair, I guess that's what it's called, of the department. And he did a lecture one day during lunch on a single hair. Just one hair. Blew my mind. Do you know what is involved in every single hair on your head? Or every single hair that used to be on your head? I mean, I sat there and I almost forgot to eat because, you know, you pull a hair out, you throw it away, no big deal. But just in that one little hair, God has made your hair in such a miraculous way that even your hair screams of a creator, an intelligent being. Yes, it's true that many animals do have similarities with humans. But that's because we share the same environment. I personally happen to drive a Toyota. Some of you drive Hyundais, some Hondas, some GM, Chevrolet, Ford, whatever. All different cars, all different body shapes. And yet we can all pull up to the same gas tank or pump. And even though our cars are different, we can put the same gas in every one of them. Does that mean that one evolved from the other one? No, it means that those cars were all designed to run off of the same fuel. Sure, monkeys eat bananas. Sure, some humans eat bananas. Did we evolve or did God just make us so that we could share the same food? Sure, there's a lot of four-legged animals. But a dog and a cow are vastly different. Yeah, we do have some similarities, but the differences are enough that it's impossible to mate and reproduce anything except after their kind. You know, Romans said there, he said, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, I do not believe that, you know, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God in nature. That's not what God said in the New Testament. But I do know that you can study nature and you cannot help but see God. Consider the multitude of animals, from the most simple single cell to the most complex. Oh, well, that's just a little old bitty single cell amoeba. That little old bitty single cell is more complicated than a lot of computers out there. The fact that we have scientific laws indicates that there's a lawgiver. You see, when God created the universe, we can know from the creation of the world, we can see and know that there is a God. The law of gravity. What would happen? What would happen if today the earth has gravity, tomorrow there's no gravity, the next day gravity comes back and you never knew from one day to the next if you were going to have gravity. One day you're walking along and the gravity goes and oops, wait a minute, you're grabbing something to hold on. The law of gravity is a universal law on earth. Well, if we have a law, there must be somebody that wrote that law. What about after their kind? I'm going to get in trouble, but that's all right, I guess. How many cats did Noah have on the ark? Let's see, he had to have a Siamese, and he had to have a tiger because they're in the cat family. He had to have a, I don't even know the kinds of cats. Maybe I should have picked dogs. At least I know a few of them. No, Noah had two cats, male and a female. From those two cats evolved the Siamese cat, the other cats, all of those evolved. But you know what? You can take a black cat and mate it with the white cat. You can, let's get back to dogs. I know more about them. You can take a Chihuahua and mix it with a hot dog. Hot dog dog, not a hot dog. All right, come on, folks, get with me. But you still got a dog when it's over with. You cannot take a dog and breed it with a cat. Cannot do it. Who determined that animals reproduce after their kind? That's a law of nature that man has spent millions of dollars and has not been able to break the law of God. Now, I'm going to throw a great big word at you here, but don't let it scare you. There are two universal laws of science that are two of the most fundamental, most proven, absolute laws of science, and they're known as the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Don't let that word scare you. What it basically means that everything deteriorates. Now that's the 2-second version. The actual definition's much, much longer. But everything deteriorates. I have an aunt that lives in Tennessee. And she posted a picture of her and one of my other aunts that had visited her. And I looked at the picture and I thought, oh me, one of my aunts has aged significantly since I saw her. Why do we get old? Why do we deteriorate? Well, sin. How many of you have ever built a house or bought a new house or even bought a house, period? And you ladies, you go through and you clean and you dust and you polish and you wax and you mop and you sweep and you vacuum. And you come back a week later, what happened? You build a storage shed out back. And if you don't do something to stop the law of thermodynamics, what's going to happen to that shed in a short time? The law of thermodynamics says things are going to deteriorate. That's a universal law. It is one of the most proven, most irrefutable, fundamental laws of science that everything in the universe is deteriorating. Well, if everything's deteriorating, how is it that a rock can say, you know what, I'm tired of being a rock. I want to improve myself and become a human. No, one of the most core laws of science are these laws of thermodynamics. Things are not getting better. We're not evolving into a better, better, better position. We're degenerating. Our building will degenerate. Our cars will degenerate. Everything you have will degenerate over time. Well, we go back, Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The reason I know an atheist has to be taught to be an atheist is the Bible says that the law of God is written in their heart and their conscience bears witness. Take the youngest of children. Well, if they're old enough to walk and talk. Even the youngest child gets upset if somebody steals his cookie. He may not know the law of thermodynamics. He may not know the law of reproduction, but he knows there's something inherently wrong with taking my cookie away from me. He is born with a certain sense that some things aren't right. They're born with a certain amount of conscience. And the Bible says the only way to get rid of that conscience is if we sear it over with a hot iron to where our conscience no longer bothers us. You can go to the most primitive tribe in Africa. They may never have heard of Jesus Christ, but they have some form of religion. They may worship a tadpole. They may worship a cow, but they're going to worship something because man was created to worship God. And when man sinned, and broke fellowship with God, man is going to look for something to fill in that gap and that void. That's why you can go to any country you want to, and they're going to have some form of religion. And even in primitive states, they know that you don't steal your next door neighbor's coconuts. They know, they don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't know what the Bible is, but they know you don't steal. Because man was born, he was created to worship supernaturally. Quickly, and I am going to have to talk quick. The agnostic says you cannot know. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You cannot know if there's a God or not. Yes, you can. Look at the heavens. The heavens scream the existence of God. And the universe shows the handiwork of God. Anybody that says you cannot know if there's a God or not, take them outside, show them a tree, show them a bird. I don't have time to get into a woodpecker, but if a woodpecker was pecking wood before he evolved that cushion back there, he'd have beat himself to death before that cushion evolved. That doesn't, well, anyway, you can look that up. I don't know if there's a God or not. Listen, there is more evidence for the existence of God than there is that Christopher Columbus existed, or even George Washington. Now, there is a third group, and this was going to be my main point. I'm going to have to let the Holy Spirit make it to you. There's a third group of atheists that are called practical atheists. I learned that because I read the book. Got educated. They are called practical atheists. They are atheists as much as anyone, but they won't admit they're atheists. And in fact, they will pretend to be religious. They live as if there was no God. Remember in Luke 12:20, the man whose fields multiplied and he built bigger and greater barns. What did God say? God said, "Thou fool, you're going to die tonight." God said, and if it was a Jew, as we think he probably was, that's who Jesus was talking to, he would have believed in God. He would have definitely believed in the Old Testament. But he lived as if there was no God to give account to. God called him a fool. God had blessed his work, his lands, and his harvest. He was called a fool, not because he didn't believe in God, but because he didn't live like he believed in God. The practical atheist rejects God's control over their life. Back to our text, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I told you, you don't have to know Hebrew, get a good concordance. If you look up that word God, it's the word Elohim, and it means ruler or master. So the fool here is not denying the very existence of God necessarily, but he is denying the leadership and the rulership of God. He rejects God as ruling his life. He may give mental acceptance of God. He may even give an intellectual acceptance of God. He may even claim to be a Christian. But when he leaves the church or the Bible study and goes back out to his home, to his work, he lives his life in essence that God is not going to control me. The fool had said in his heart, there is nobody going to rule over me and tell me what to do. Luke 19, Jesus gave a parable of a nobleman who went on a journey, and when he came back to receive his goods, the citizens hated him, and they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They didn't deny the man existed. They denied that he is going to tell us what to do. They refused to allow him to rule over them and said, we will not have you reigning over us. They wanted control of their own lives to do as they wished to do. And I'm afraid with that definition, our churches are full of practical atheists. You talk to them, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. But I am not going to let God tell me what I can and cannot do. I am not going to let God's word stop me from doing what I want to do. And so though they have a mental, intellectual belief in God, they are like the citizens of the nobleman. They are like the others that, you know, that said, we will not let this man tell us what to do. I hope none of you, but my common sense tells me I'm probably wrong. I hope when every one of you leave here as much dedicated to God, to studying God's word, to obeying God's word, to yielding to God's leadership, to praying for God's leadership, for doing what God says. I hope that when you leave here, you live as if God is in control of your life. But I fear that most people don't. We covered in Sunday school, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. I believe in God. I've talked to people and asked them, are you saved? Absolutely. I know I'm saved. Tell me about your salvation. Well, I walked down the aisle and I said this prayer and I believe, you know, and I repented of my sins and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. They've got it all in their head. They know it all in their head. They can repeat it in their head. But you see, they never were made a new creature. And because they were never made a new creature, Monday through Saturday, I will not have God telling me what to do. You look around, they're not that hard to find. Even the devil believes in God. Depending on my mood at that time, somebody says, well, I believe in God. Now, depending on my mood, I'll say something like, well, congratulations, you're in good company. What do you mean? Well, James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, I believe in God, so does the devil. But you know one of the problems with the devil? The devil says God is not going to rule over me. A lot of people believe in God, and because they believe in God, they believe they're going to heaven. But I'm telling you, believing in God doesn't make you saved any more than believing in cars makes me a mechanic. It's not believing in God. It's truly recognizing your lost condition. And it's coming before God as a lost sinner and hating the very sin that is in your body. And you hate that sin so much that you ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. And then you trust God to save you no matter what happens. You see, believing in God, that puts you in the same company with the devil. Even the devil's not an atheist. Even the devil's not an agnostic. But a lot of so-called Christians are. If you're lost, if you're here today, I assume that you believe there is a God somewhere up in heaven. In your mind. In fact, I have known lost people who could explain the plan of salvation better than some Christians that I've met, at least intellectually. I know lost people who had a religious experience, whether it was walking down the aisle or something else. They had a religious experience. But genuine salvation. If you want to check your salvation, here's a check mark. Genuine salvation completely changes your life so that your life then becomes God's. You become a new creature and you delight in the things of God. I ask you, are you an atheist? No. What about a practical atheist? A Christian intellectually, but an atheist in action. Examine yourself. Father, we come. And Lord, I know that millions of people across our country have been duped, misled, and deceived. Often by men who claim to be ministers of the gospel, who claim